I think I'll use a common expression that you often hear from, shall we say, Protestant ministers and so on. That is, my scripture for today is. I was trying to think of what would be an appropriate final sermon as a pastor. You know, I would anticipate being asked to speak occasionally if I don't move right away. But I thought 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 27 would be very appropriate, especially focusing on verse 17, where it talks about what we are, and if we aren't, what we are to become. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 16, and then we'll add some other relative points and information to this section of Scripture. Matter of fact, three particular areas that I want to look at. I told one individual back there, we're going to try to have a great sermon today. You know, by that, for our guests, that means we have a shorter one, okay, as opposed to a longer one. According to my son Scott, a longer one is a lousy sermon, a shorter one is a good sermon. Matter of fact, he used the word great, to be honest with you. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, it says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." Does that mean what I know, Gerald, or Connie, or anyone else here, that I don't know your physical? What do you mean by that? Verse 17 gives the answer. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." And that ultimately is what God desires of all of us, that we become a new creation, to the epitome of being new as a spirit being in the very family and kingdom of God. But that new creation is to exist today while we live in the flesh, while we are human. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. The old way of life we've given up for a new way of life. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Matter of fact, the ministry is known as the ministry of reconciliation. That's one of the primary focuses that we in the ministry should have, no matter what we do. You know, Mr. Key was talking about counseling and all the other elements that come into play besides speaking. And it's imperative that there always be that spirit attitude of seeking reconciliation in any situation. I've told my wife more than once, and a few of the elders, I don't know if I've mentioned anything to Bruce and others here, but I mentioned that no matter what counseling I go into, no matter what kind of meeting I'm going into, whether it be something that I say this may not turn out well, I shut that out of my mind. And any time I go into any counseling or any kind of meeting, I go in with the attitude that this is going to turn out well. That it's going to turn out quite good, as a matter of fact. Has it always? Well, in the long run. But if you go in with the mindset that this meeting is going to go well, then you have set yourself up for the right attitude and approach to any meeting. If you go in with an attitude, this meeting is going to, quote-unquote, excuse my French, suck. It's going to be lousy and horrible. You've set yourself up to potentially pull that out of the meeting no matter what transpires. So Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, is saying he doesn't impute our transgressions because Christ has died for us. He expects us to repent and change. And he's committed to us, the ministry in particular, but all of us collectively, the word of reconciliation. That must always be the goal and spirit that we have. You look at Matthew 18, where it talks about go to your brother, right? Or it says, if you know your brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. Either way, God says, go. What's the purpose? It's for the spirit of reconciliation. That brothers and sisters, or brothers and sisters, can always be in the state of mind and frame of mind that they're going to be friends. They're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Doesn't mean you'll always agree. And there will always be that spirit of wanting to be on the same page with Christ and thereby with each other. So he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us, and by the way, he does plead through us. You need to realize that. That God has used human beings. He said he could raise up stones, right, to do his work. He's opted not to do that, but to raise us up, right? So he does speak through us his words. He wants us to carry forth those words. Remember, the church is the what? Pillar and foundation of what? The truth. And all elements and ramifications of the truth. So as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I think as a pastor, that is what we all want to have as a foundation in our ministry. But I'm thinking of the last sermon as the pastor. But I can't think of any better subject than the fact that God wants us reconciled to him and to maintain our reconciliation with each other, that the righteousness of God will be in us as it was in Christ and in the Father. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. What's God saying there? Well, we need to live the reality, not just the intellectual understanding, the reality of being a new creation. What he's saying is that we as Christians must come to live by the Spirit, a new Spirit, by the Spirit that God places within us. You know, things I've done all my life, things the average person does, BC, that's before conversion, I no longer do. I put off the old man, or the old what? For you ladies, the old woman, right? I put that off, and I become a new creation in Christ. I put off this world and its practices. We know the three elements of this world, right, that come into play there. But I now live by a new spirit, that is the Spirit of God. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, we find the Apostle Paul here basically emphasizing that Christians must be different than they were. We in this congregation must be different than we were before our conversion. In some respects, as I like to use the expression, this is a what? Preventative maintenance sermon. Because I believe all of you have put off the old man or the old woman and have put on the new. But we need to be aware that we maintain the new. Because the Apostle Paul also says that it is possible, if we allow it, because we are free moral agents, it is possible for us to do what? He likens it to a dog turning back to the vomit, and a pig back to the what? Yeah, the mire. And, you know, I don't think any pastor wants that for himself or anyone that he works with, that he serves, that he tries to be a helper of their joy. No one wants that. So we need to understand that that is a possibility if we choose to allow it. That's a big word, that word choose. Beginning in verse 5 says, put to death. You know, put to death, mortify. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that's the nature we had BC. He talks about sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. Now, I don't ask you to go back and reflect on your past. I think Paul said, what? Forgetting the past and looking forward to the high calling of God. But I think if we were to just say, hey, I see myself in that one word, and yeah, I was that way in the past. I'm thankful that God called me, and I'm now a new creation. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, the old life. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its Creator. And we want to continue to be renewed in that knowledge and that understanding. That's why God talks about growth and development, that He wants all of us to continue to reach for that high calling and to continue to seek to be closer to Him than we ever have been. I'm different than I used to be. Should be an expression that we use during a particular season of the year. What season might that be when we're called to examine ourselves? Yeah, the Passover. When we look at ourselves during the Passover, it talks about examining yourselves. I think we sometimes have a tendency, which is natural, to say, oh, I didn't do this right, I didn't do that right, this I need to overcome, and that I need to overcome. You know, that's fine, because we're all in that upward growth, right? But I think all of us, if we're honest, and if we have been that new creation, can honestly say during the time of the Passover, I am different than I used to be. I used to be a foul-mouthed person. Was it Ezekiel who said, I'm a man of unclean lips? Which prophet was it who said that? Anybody know? I think it was Ezekiel, but I can't remember. I'm a man of unclean lips. Most commentaries bring out that Ezekiel needed to clean up his language, right? I can give you stories of men and women who have had different elements that they've tried to overcome and have come to me about for counseling about certain things. You know, what can I do here? What can I do there? And I can tell you stories of a couple of different men and women who had horrendous anger problems. I mean, just horrible anger problems. One man in particular, going back to one of the southern churches, not Dallas, that I pastored, had a horrendous anger problem. And I talked with him more than once. You know, he said, oh, I blew up at my wife. You know, I blew up at my kids. He says, before I came into the church, I was blowing up every day. I was always angry about something. Of course, we found out in a lot of counseling that underneath that anger, he had a lot of hurt. You know, there was a lot of pain from his past, how he was dealt with and grew up, etc. A lot of pain. But didn't excuse his anger problems, especially when he took it out on his wife and kids. And he was confiding in me. He's still working on it. He said, but you know what? He said, I have to look at the fact of where I was. And he said, you know, he said, I used to explode every day. He said, God opened my eyes to the truth. He says, I'm not the way I was. I'm different than I used to be. Now I only explode about every third day. It was an improvement. Trust me, his wife appreciated it. Right? And then it was once a week, and then it was less. You know, he made progress. You know, during the Passover, he could say, Father, I still ask you to help me deal with this, 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 but I'm not the way I used to be. And for that, I thank you, because it's only been you in me helping me to become that new creation that's made that possible. So, that new creation, you know, is imperative. Again, anger, malice, wrath, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to one another. And put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. We are to be in the image of God. I'm not the same person that I was. And I think all of you can say the same. Whereas I used to harbor prejudices and anger, I now strive to be characterized by love, joy, patience, gentleness, and self-control. Any of you see yourself in that? BC, before conversion? You know, I've changed. I now love my enemies. I now pray for them and not pray on them. Right? I've changed. I'm different. I'm that new creation. I now seek to bless those who persecute me by praying for them, because obviously there's something in their life that needs to be dealt with. Doesn't mean I like the persecution. Doesn't mean that if I walk through the door, somebody punches me in the nose and says, oh, forgive me, I'll forgive him. And I might walk through that door a second time, but he punches me in the nose a second time, he says, oh, please forgive me, I forgive him, but guess what I stopped doing? I stop walking through that door until I see a change in his what? Nature in that regard. So I seek to bless those who persecute me. And I also now seek to overcome evil. How? What does the scripture say? How does a new creation do that? With good. I now seek to do it with good. And that's what all of us should seek. I've changed. I actually forgive others when they offend me. I actually can overlook a fault. Or in humility, I can go to my brother or my sister and say, you know, I may misunderstand this, but it's really been bothering me for a while. And I want us to be in a good relationship, so can I talk with you about this? There's a way you go to somebody, too, when you go to that person, right? You just don't walk up and say, you creep, do you know you did this to me? It doesn't go over very well, does it? That's how you approach the situation when you're trying to be reconciled. That's also very important. So actually forgive others when they offend me. So basically what this part of the sermon is that I'm being renewed in the image of God. I'm being renewed in the image of my Creator. And I need God's help to do it. There's no question about that. So I seek purity in my life, and purity to serve God to the best of my business. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 22. We'll start in verse 20. He said, but you have not so learned Christ. What have you learned about and from Christ? Okay, you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, we've all been taught by him through the word that he gives us. What did he teach us? Being renewed in the Spirit, right? That you put off concerning your former conduct. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where it all begins. You make the choice and it begins in your mind. I know I've emphasized that who knows how many times as well. That our conversion and our life in Christ begins in the mind and how we think. And how we think will then drive often, not often, our emotions and thereby our actions in our service of being a new creation. So you were not taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, modern translation puts it, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Basically, Paul is saying the same thing to another group. As a matter of fact, if you go through the epistles of Paul, which many of our ABC students do, I don't know if this particular point is emphasized, but if you go through the epistles of Paul, you'll find this is a major theme of the Apostle Paul, of putting off the new man and putting on the new man, Jesus Christ, and the Father. You find that emphasized over and over and over. And God says when you do that, when you put on Christ, he gives you the help needed to fulfill becoming the new man. I want to reflect on a sermon I gave quite a number of months ago on the word hagiazine. Anybody remember the word hagiazine? Some of our ABC students probably do. Hagiazine. John 17:17. I'm looking at an ABC student, and I heard him say to himself, I should know that. But you know what? Been there, done that. You know, there are things I've heard and studied, and somebody brings it up and say, oh, I should know that. An expression I have with my wife, she'd be saying this and saying that. I say, sweetie, I'm better than that. You know, I'm better than that. I get my mind functioning again, you know, the way it should. Hagiazine, let me turn over there. John 17:17. Because this has to do with this renewal. John 17:17. and being a new creation, and how we become that new creation, the fact that we also need the help to do it. Now, John 17 is Jesus Christ's actual prayer that he offered up to the Father after the establishment of the New Testament Passover, after he talked with his disciples about what was going to be coming, very encouraging words, emotional words to say the least, because he knew he was going to die shortly thereafter. And then he kneels down and he talks to the Father in heaven. And the primary focus of the prayer is on unity and harmony and being one with his Father and us being one with him and us being one with the Father as well. That's a primary focus, as well as a couple of other things. But just breaking into the thought, verse 15 says this: I do not pray, Father, that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, or the evil of the world. I don't say that you send them off into a cave, but that you keep them from the influence of the world, that they no longer walk in their former what? Conduct. Right? The old way of life that they lived, but now will walk in as a new creation. As a new creation in Christ. Verse 16 says, they are not of the world. They don't do things the way the world does things. Just as I am not of the world. I have a different philosophy, a different way of life. And so do they now. And then he says something very important in verse 17. He says, sanctify them. Sanctify them by your truth, because your word is truth. Sanctify them. The word sanctify is the word hagiazin. And it does mean to be set apart, to be made holy. Hagios, be made holy. It means to be set apart, to become holy as our Father and Jesus Christ, as they are holy. Again, this is that new creation. Hagiazin. And so he says, I sanctify them. Now, all of us have been sanctified to be in the Father and in Christ. All of us have been sanctified to do what? Show forth the glory of God by being a light in the world and being the salt of the earth, preserving agent, flavoring the world. All kinds of things, analogies you can turn. We've all been called and set apart to do that. Within the calling, there can be differing responsibilities and different duties. You know, Mr. Wickerly, Mr. Kievit, Mr. Seelig, have been called by God to serve in the ministry, to serve in the ministry of reconciliation, to serve with a heart of love, and to be helpers of your joy. Within the overall calling that we all have. Others have different duties and different responsibilities. Some just have taken it upon themselves and they serve well in the congregation, setting up chairs. All kinds of different things that we can do. Or in our own community, things that we can do by being set apart by God. Now, what's interesting about this word, hagiazin, is it doesn't just mean you've been called to be the light, be the salt. Doesn't mean that you've just been called to do whatever to represent God in Christ. It also means something very important that I hang my hat on as a minister. Because the word hagiazin doesn't mean just to set apart to be made holy. It means anyone, man, woman, child, that God has called to work with, God's Spirit by being in you through baptism or working with you prior to baptism, anyone who is set apart, God says he will also, this word means this, hagiazin, H-A-G-I-A-Z-E-I-N, also means that he will give you the tools to do the job. He will give you the ability to accomplish the job as long as you maintain your strength and faith in him. And like I said, for me as a pastor, that word means a lot. Because I can guarantee you, my wife would back this up, I would not be speaking or involved with the ministry if I did not believe that God would give me the help to do it. As long as I remain humble and seek His Spirit to be in me, to guide my mind, and to help me to be a helper of the people's joy. I just wouldn't be around. And I think all of you need to realize that you have that same Spirit. And you have that same word, hagiazin, that can be applied in your life, whether you be man or woman. It doesn't make any difference. God's not a respecter of persons. God can work with us and help us in any way that we allow Him. That's the key word, that we allow. After all, Paul tells us in Corinthians that we actually have the very mind of Jesus Christ in us. And we're told that this mind be in you that was in Christ, and he says you actually have the mind of Christ. Thereby we can discern things of the world as well as the Spirit. And if you have the mind of God in you, what is the limitation? If there is a limitation. The limitation is with moi. Okay. That's where it is. It's with moi. We all pray, you know, Father in heaven, please help me develop and grow my faith. I think of the man who said, when Christ asked him, do you believe? You remember what the guy said? Jesus says, I believe. There's not a period there. It's kind of a comment. He says, help my unbelief. So we're all in growth and development in our spiritual lives. And as a Cincinnati congregation, you know, I think I desire for you, and I know you desire for yourselves, to continue to grow and develop that new creation that God says you are. That you become more like your Father in heaven. So don't forget that word, hagiazine. It's a good Greek word to remember. That God not only calls you, but gives you the ability to do the job that He calls you to do. Does that mean it's easy? No. You know, I've joked with you before. It's not so much a joke, Al. When I came out of, went to Ambassador College, I was afraid to stand up in front of anybody. Even thought about leaving Ambassador College at one time. Because I was shaking in my boots about having to speak. Obviously, if you're going to continue in the, as a pastor in particular, you have to do something. It's called speaking. And I looked to God and asked for that strength and that help. In other words, a new creation is something that has to be real. There's no room for pretending. There's no room for pretending. It has to be real. I just can't talk the talk. I have to, can you fill out the rest of the verse, our word? I have to walk the walk. I have to not only talk the talk, but I have to walk the walk. And this being a new creation is just too important to just make it talk and not walk. So 2 Corinthians... Chapter 5, verse 17. You don't have to turn there, you already read it. To reemphasize that point, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. With God's help, you know, the new can, probably inappropriate to use the word, the new can become newer. Something that's new typically does what? It goes old. It gets old, right? You buy a new car, next year it's older and worth less money, right? You buy something new for your kitchen, it eventually becomes old. But when it comes to what God does in the Spirit, the new can become newer, because that just means that we grow and develop our life in a more profound way. Notice Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. What God is telling us, based on what we've already covered and what we'll see here in Colossians chapter 3, is that you and I can live this way with hope. You and I can live this way with joy and with eager expectation because being a new creation. You ever look at your Christianity that way? That you can live with great hope and great joy and eager expectation because Christ is, and the Father has called you to Christ, and Christ is educating and teaching us. Can you see that and visualize that? I hope so. Notice Colossians 3, beginning of verse 1. And we need to be reminded of this occasionally, brethren. It says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. And we did that way back when. Baptism. Yeah, baptism. Exactly. Came out of the watery grave, right? You've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind. Set your mind or your minds on things above, not on earthly things, because you've died. Well, wait a minute. You're all sitting here alive, right? You're sitting here alive. But you've died to what? The old man. The old woman. And you've been raised to a new life. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, the question I have for you and myself is Christ your life? Is he? You just can't talk the talk. You've got to walk the walk. Is Christ really your life in the way he's ordained and shown to us? So if you've died and your life is now hidden with Christ, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's the ultimate of what God wants us to attain and to achieve. In other words, by dying now, not literally, although we all face that one time or another in our life, by dying now to the old way of life, we look forward to something far greater, to where we have not only a spiritual mind like we have today, but we actually have a spirit body. And we are able to look just as the Father looks. Now, Romans chapter 8. Matter of fact, I've got my notes here. Cover Romans 7 and 8 briefly if you have time. Hey, it's my last sermon. What are you going to do, fire me? Let's go to Romans chapter 7. I think I have time. Better yet, I'll know when I'm done. Romans chapter 7 and 8 speak to the human existence, the flesh and the spirit. And it speaks to it in such a way that it really draws our attention to how important it is to live by the Spirit. Okay, now, chapter 7 of Romans is that famous section of Scripture where Paul talks about, we know that the law is spiritual, right? But I'm carnal. Sold under, humanly speaking, he says, if I live according to the flesh, I'm carnal. Well, I have had what? Chili con carne? Chili con carne. What is chili con carne? It's chili with meat, right? We all have had a meaty mind, basically. You know, a fleshly mind, right? So Paul talks about that. The spiritual is, the law is spiritual. In verse 15, he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. He's talking about this life that he lives when he allows himself to live a particular way. We'll see that in a moment. Sometimes this section of Scripture can be misunderstood. For then I do what I will not to do. I agree with the law that is spiritual. But there's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Whoa, that's the old man. Sin dwelling in me. God says we're to get what out of us? Sin. How do we do that? Through the sacrifice of Christ, turning to him and asking him to live in us. And when we do sin, make a mistake. Anybody here not sinned since your baptism? I can't raise my hand. But how do we live not in sin? We repent, ask God forgive us. We're not living in that sin. We've eradicated it. Can we live in the sin? Absolutely. If we so choose to do so. And we can choose, if we do so, to be like that dog and that pig. But let's choose not to go there, okay? So he says, I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present, but how to perform what is good I don't find. Why doesn't he find it? Why do people in the world not find to do good? Many of them do good. But often with the good they do, there's the other side of the coin. It's because they haven't found that which enables them to do good. That would be the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit that they place in us. So let's drop on down to verse 22. It says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Okay? The inward man. What is the inward man? That's that new creation. But he says, "I do see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind." Ooh, didn't we just read about the mind and where to set it? "And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Now you have to understand what he says here, and we'll see it in a minute, that if I allow myself to go there, this is where I'm going to end up. Okay? "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's the key phrase. Paul says, if I live one way, doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I should do, I'm living after the old man. And who's going to deliver me from that? Then he gives you the answer. "Thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Basically what he's saying is, with the mind I serve the law of God, but if I allow myself to go back to the flesh, I will serve sin. You have to understand what is meant here. Okay? If I allow myself to go back to the flesh, that mindset, I'm going to sin. And unfortunately, too often some of us will allow our minds to go there, and what do we end up doing? Yeah, we end up sinning. And then what do? We go before God and say, "Father, please forgive me. I let myself go. I got tempted. I accept the sacrifice, God, of Christ. Forgive me." Now, what happens if it happens a second, a third, or fourth time? Say the fourth time. How do you feel? Yeah, terrible. What is the human tendency? God can't stand me. He doesn't want to put up with me anymore. I'm not worth it. That's the wrong mindset. Because I think of another scripture that Christ said when he was asked, "Father, shall I forgive 7 times 7? What did Christ tell him? No, 70 times 7. In other words, you need to always be in a spirit of forgiveness. Now, brethren, if you think Jesus Christ told his disciples that, how do you think he lives? Now, Christ wants to forgive you and me more than we want to be forgiven. And there are times, I know, when all of us want to be forgiven a lot. So it is true in our spiritual growth and development that we need to bring these things under control. But for some here who may have had that weakness and sinned 2 or 3 or 4 times, and you're still working on it, you really mean that you want to change, you really want God in you to help you overcome it, don't stop. If you've asked God to forgive you 5 times from the heart, what do you think God did? He forgave you. Because he wants to forgive you more than you want to forgive yourself. Now, that doesn't mean he likes it, because he knows what sin does. Everything he asks us to do is for our good. Yeah, you thought you were going to get away from that. And everything he asks us not to do is what? Yeah, it's also for our good. Because he knows that what we do that he says we shouldn't hurts us. And what father desires for his son and daughter to be hurt? Any honorable, loving father or mother, for that instance, no one who's balanced and has the right approach to life wants evil for their son and daughter. They want good things. They want them to prosper and be in good health. They want them to be successful in life. God's no different. So he said, don't serve the flesh, but serve God. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 8, tying these two together, and we'll get to the specific verses of 7 through 13 that I want to emphasize. Paul then says, after going through what he dealt with, what he didn't do, what he should have done, what he ought to have done, etc., 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 talking about these two elements of life, the physical and the spiritual element, the flesh and the spirit. Verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ who do not walk according to the flesh. So he goes through chapter 7 talking about the flesh and the spirit. And then what does he conclude? Stop walking after the flesh. That's what he says. Because you walk after the flesh, it's going to lead to sin. That's the whole point of what he's emphasizing. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk after the flesh. We don't walk after the old man or woman anymore, but we walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. God frees me from the penalty And with His Spirit and His power, He enables me to walk as He walks. He talks about what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh. God did by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. What did Christ make available to us to enable us to walk after the Spirit? He made available to us the Spirit, right? His Holy Spirit. And then we drop down to verse 7. And I want you to notice all the ifs. All the ifs beginning specifically in verse 9. But let's start in verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. He says, because the carnal mind, that's the normal human mind apart from God, is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. People will say, well, I obey God. I don't kill. You know, I don't steal. And what else do you do? Well, I do like this. I do like that. There are things when it says enmity against God's law. It doesn't mean that you hate everything. There are certain things that you're just not going to do because you find pleasure in doing that which might be wrong. Okay? So he says, not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He's referring back to what he said in chapter 7. Okay? Those who are in the flesh, who live according to the fleshly philosophy of life, cannot please God. Verse 9 is very important. But you, all of you sitting here in Cincinnati North, are not in the flesh. Does he mean you're not physical? You're not human? Take out that pen and stick yourself, right? Remember that old pen test Mr. Armstrong used to talk about? For those of us who are older? Yeah. No, we're human. We're physical. What does he mean you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit? I want you to notice all the ifs. Because life is filled with choices. And you can choose to serve the Spirit, or you can choose to serve the flesh. It's a choice God gives you. Now, He tells you what to do, right? In Deuteronomy 30 says, I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose life. Choose the Spirit, right? Reject death or the fleshly way of doing things. But you have a choice. So He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if, verse 10, Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Holy Spirit, which dwells in you. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Oh, that was what God said we used to do. Remember Paul said that? You used to do this, but now you do things differently. You're a new creation. And then verse 13, we see these ifs again. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. I don't care if you're baptized or not. If you go back to serving just the flesh, the dog to the vomit, the pig to the mire, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's what Christ and our Father want. That we put to death those D's, BC, before conversion, and live according to the Spirit, which is the new creation, which is after our conversion. And notice verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, the daughters, the children of God. To me, this is fundamental, foundational to anyone who wants to be a Christian. This understanding, this concept. I was talking with my wife about, you know, what I want to cover as my last message. And I think this probably is the best subject I could come up with as far as who we are and what we want to become. or what we want to become and who we are. Because I do believe that we do serve God with all of our heart and all of our mind. After all, God wants us to do well. You know, we have so many places. You know, you've got the parable of the talents, the parable of the pounds. So many places where God says, I want you to grow and I want you to develop that you can have a good life. In other words, becoming a new creation doesn't mean that you become lesser humanly. It means you become more. You can't get away from Luke 19. If you would turn there, for time's sake, I'm not going to go there, but I will reference the story. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 17. You know, we have the nobleman that is mentioned. That represents Christ. Go ahead and read that while I'm talking. Verses 11 through 27 very quickly. The nobleman obviously represents Jesus Christ. You know, like some rulers, Jesus obviously would go away into a distant country. Where did Christ go? You know, Acts chapter 1 tells us that he ascended to be with his Father in heaven, right? That's where he went. That's that distant country that he headed off to. He also tells us that there will be a time interval between his presence with his disciples, which was at that particular time, and when he will fully return. When's he going to return? See, we know. Parable tells us he'll return. We know he's going to return at the end of the age, right? When his Father sends him back. And when he comes to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. That's when he's coming. He talks about business affairs. You know, he uses the pounds or the minas, as it probably should be rendered. And this nobleman, who is Christ, in analogy, puts his business affairs into the hands of his servants while he's gone. Who are his servants today? Yeah, you're sitting in this audience. So apply this to yourself as I apply it to myself. We're all his servants who are willing to fulfill the teachings that are given here. The meanest represents responsibilities undertaken by all of us as believers in Christ. Now, there is a group here that references those who may not have understanding. You know, I'm not wanting to reference that. But the meanest has to do with responsibilities that we take upon ourselves because we're associated with Christ. He's called us and he's put in our hands the responsibility of going out and doing what? What did he ask them to do? Go and trade, right? Until I come. Go and do something. Go and produce is what he uses a financial example here. Do business till I come. So what is he expecting? What is this ruler, this head of the household expecting from his servants there? When he goes, he's expecting them to what? Prosper, produce. How are we doing in that arena? Can we say I'm not the person I used to be? I think all of you probably can. But we have responsibilities that are were given. And he says, do business. You know, do something with it. Now, the Greek word for do business, and I'm going to spell it for you, because I cannot pronounce it. If you want to write it down, fine, you don't have to. But it's P-R-A-G-M-A-T-E-U-O-M-A-I. That's the Greek word for those who like Greek. P-R-A-G-M-A-T-E-U-O-M-A-I. And the word do business in Greek is a word for diligent action. He doesn't just say do business. He says be diligent at the business that you're going to do. The word means to walk or to set in motion and to continue in motion. So go and do business. Go walk, set in motion, and continue to do business and grow that which I, by the way, have given you. Remember, he gave them the meanest, right? We all have talents. We all have talents in different arenas, in different ways. So he says, walk, set in motion, and continue in motion until when? Did you say continue in motion until, maybe a year or two or five before I return? Well, number one, we don't know when he's coming back. Right? So it means continue in motion until he returns. That is when Christ returns. So while we wait for the king to come back, which I have asked this question, what are we going to do with our lives until Christ returns? We look forward to his return, but what do we do in the meantime? Well, as one gentleman, Lakeland, used to say in his closing prayer, "Father, help us keep on keeping on." That was an expression he used, all that, help us keep on keeping on. So God expects us to carry out our responsibilities diligently, effectively, profitably, and continually. Everything God has given us to look after. That begins with good old number one. Because as you read that parable, it says that there will come a day of accountability. Right? There will come a day of accountability. And we know ultimately it arrives when Christ returns. Ultimately. We have the gift of salvation, but in other places it talks about us being rewarded according to our what? Our works. What we do. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10 says, "He who is faithful in very little things is also faithful in much." What's interesting is that you have someone, one here who's given 5 cities, another one given 10 cities based upon what he did with what he had. It's up to the individual. But they all will eventually have a reckoning. Now Daniel tells us that there will come a time when the kingdom will be given into the hands of the saints. I'm not going to go there because they covered that a few weeks ago. When Christ returns. It's coming a time when Christ returns that the kingdom will be given into the hands of the saints. By this analogy, are we saying some will have rulership over 5, some over 10? Anybody going to have 50 or 100? I'm just talking about the analogy for the parable. I have no idea. God's the one who gives out these things. The point being is he wants us to produce. And faithfulness is the determining factor. We're faithful in a little. You know, even that guy, what's interesting, you have the unfaithful servant. What does it say about the unfaithful servant? Do you realize that of the 16 verses here, there's more time given to that unfaithful servant than the others? There's more time given to the unfaithful servant. Matter of fact, of the 16 verses, 5 deal specifically with that servant. So not only is it a matter of saying produce, grow, develop for your own good, it's also a parable that gives us a warning. You just can't sit back on your leaves. You got to be involved with God. 5 of the 16 verses deal with the unfaithful servant. Something that jumped out at me in some of my studies on this particular subject this past week is that unfaithful servant. What's interesting, God says, if you'd have just done the very least, you realize that? If you'd just done the very least, I wouldn't have said these things to you. Now, I don't say that just for you to go, I'm going to do as little as possible. That's not the purpose of that statement, okay? The purpose of that statement is God says, if you'd just take and put my money where? In the bank, where you can draw all of 0.00005% today. Right? But at least it would be 0.0000%, right? 0.005. It would have been something. But what stopped the man? You've all read it up here now. What stopped him from producing? Fear. Fear was debilitating. And God says something else I would leave with you. God says, don't fear, my children. Don't be anxious. Don't fear. You know, that word don't fear is used well over 600 times from Genesis to Revelation. Don't fear. Don't fear. First thing Joshua was told was what? When he was taken over from Moses. Joshua, don't fear. I will be with you. So this guy had this fear, this terror of his master. He had a wrong perception. But God doesn't look down highly upon lazy Christians. Okay, he wants us to be more than just lazy Christians. So you have a number of categories here that are discussed. And one is, if you become a new creation, you are going to be growing and developing. For ABC, Remember the word hagazine now? Yeah, okay. For ABC, you know, I emphasize the circle. You know, we all live in a comfort zone. I've used that sermon here as well. We all live within, let's do it this way. We all live within a circle. That's our comfort zone, okay? We all live within this, doing this, running around with our specific friends and going to work. And we're all comfortable. And all of a sudden, if for whatever reason, we get up by the circle, the outer ring of the circle, we can become what? A little bit uncomfortable. That's me speaking, you know, in the past. And God says, if you're going to be developing your talents or your pounds and growing, you're going to do what? You're going to break through that circle. Because as you break through the circle gets larger. You break through that circle, it gets larger. Why does God want you to enlarge your circle? Because He wants you to have a fuller life. And the more you're willing to get outside that comfort zone, the more opportunities can come your way. You know, if I just left Ambassador College, I wouldn't have had the blessing of getting to know you people. I wouldn't have had the opportunity to do marriage workshops. A lot of other things I wouldn't have had the opportunity to do. That I thoroughly enjoy doing today. I don't discuss this as one individual. I don't go like I did the first year or two when I was in the ministry to the bathroom. Okay, I don't want to get too graphic here. Before I speak, you know, and not want to come out. you know, I no longer have a queasy stomach. Well, it didn't happen all the time, but I would actually throw up before I had to give a sermon. Or, of course, when I was new, before I had to give a sermonette. My stomach was... You know, having to speak worked better than X-Lax for me. Okay? Maybe that will help you understand where I'm coming from, all right? So anyway, the point being is God wants us to develop our comfort zone and expand it so that more opportunities can come our way because He loves seeing His children successful in life. He really does. And that is what is very important. I don't have to go into my last point, you know, from the standpoint of a new creation, growing and developing as a new creator, the realizing it's for our benefit, right, to do it because God doesn't ask us to do anything. Mr. Keevan already covered that quite well. I will say this as I conclude this particular sermon, is that we must begin with the basic premise that the purpose of the Ten Commandments, as well as all that God gives us to do, as I emphasized a few weeks ago, they were given because God loves us and He wants the absolute best for us. And more specifically, they are given to help human beings have a greater quality of life. That's why that comfort zone. Okay, expand. Everything God asks us to do is enable us to have a greater and better quality of life. That's what's imperative. I do want to cover this as well because I did cover this a couple of weeks ago because I think this is imperative for us to understand as I pass this on to you anyway. There are only two basic emotions in life. And those two basic emotions are love and fear. You'll find that all other emotions basically flow from love and fear. All positive emotions, what are some positive emotions? If I were to just ask for the audience to participate, you would throw out all kinds of positive emotions that flow from love, like joy, peace, gratitude, compassion, and many others, stem from, again, that emotion of love. Then all destructive emotions stem from fear. What are some destructive emotions? Remember the guy who is going to be cast, you know, in the parable, out? Because he feared? What are some of the destructive emotions that come from fear? Worry? Anger? Hatred? Jealousy? And God encourages us through the Ten Commandments to live from love because when we act from fear, our life contracts and diminishes into a living death. The more fearful you are, the less quality of life you will have. It's just a reality. The more fearful you are, the more difficulty you will have in having faith. Fear and faith have a hard time cohabiting, coexisting. And so God says He wants us to live from love and not from the destructive quality or emotion of fear. And that's why the example of the blessings and curses, which I emphasized before as well. The example of Deuteronomy 30, follows on the heels of the chapters dealing with blessings and cursings. And you'll find that those cursings, etc., are given to us in five stages. And as you read through Deuteronomy 28, where it leads up to Deuteronomy 30, you'll find that each stage of those five is another step away from God. And every time you take a step away from God, the more difficult it is for you, especially if you are a Christian. Every step is away from God. Those stages reveal that the further we move, we remove ourselves from God, the worse life gets. Then I emphasize that last point, the fifth stage. It says, until we live in such anxiety that even a rustling leaf can cause panic. And I've unfortunately met pastors, a few people, who have lived their lives in fear and in panic. And that's not a good quality of life. And then you have the fact that you come to Deuteronomy 30, after he talks about those five stages leading you away from, as well as the blessings. In Deuteronomy 30, he explains the what that he wants you to do. Do you remember what the what was? From a sermon I gave not too long ago? What is the what? What is the what of what God wants us to do? If you read Deuteronomy 30. The what is choose to obey and walk in my ways. That's what we should do. Right? And then in Deuteronomy 30, he also tells us the why. Who here remembers the why? If the what is to choose to obey and walk in my ways, why should you do that? Yeah, for our own good. That's how you could express it. And the scripture says that you may be blessed in your land, that you may multiply and live a long, good life. Apply that today. Take it down a few thousand years to this particular year, this particular month, this particular day, a week, this particular day. What does God ask us to do to walk in His ways? Why? That you may be blessed in your land. Pray the prayer of Jabez, brethren. Ask God to bless you indeed. Ask God to enlarge your territory. What's your territory today? During Jabez's time, they went into the promised land. It actually was territory. What would our territory be today? Maybe our plumbing business? Our electrical business? Our portfolio? Our business adventures? Ask God to bless you, indeed, and to enlarge your territory. But don't forget the rest of the prayer. And that is asking God that His hand will be with you. And I would add the word always. And to keep you from evil. That would help me serve you, that I may serve mankind. The reason Solomon got what he did, because he was the right frame of mind at the time, he didn't ask for himself, only he asked that he could what? Be a good king to the people. And what did God do? He gave him, wisdom in that regard, but he also gave him everything that he didn't request. Because his spirit and attitude was right. And that is what the new creation is all about. Right spirit, right attitude, right approach, the right living, with our Father. So what? Choose to obey. Why? So that we may be blessed in the land. And then you come along to the Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. And he tells you the how. He gives you the what, the why. He doesn't just stop there. He tells you and gives you the how. Now I realize that the Ten Commandments are highlights of a godly life. That's amply shown by Christ, right? He said, thou shalt not kill. And he went on to amplify that. Thou shalt not commit adultery, literally. But he went on to amplify that. So we have the how of how to live a godly life. In the specifics of those ten in particular, God says, look, I give you my spirit. And it can inspire you with wisdom, right thoughts, right words, right actions to be able to follow. And once you have that new person, and you really have that new person, these things fall into place. So, brethren, I have thoroughly enjoyed my time here, and I really appreciate Mr. Keemet letting me know what I spoke on. you know, because I don't go back and reiterate and rethink and look at all my past monthly reports. But I sat there and I said, I told Sonia, I said, did I speak on all that stuff? You know, and obviously I did, because he's very effective in how he keeps things, you know, here and there. Matter of fact, in when we had the retirement party the other night, he was telling me and all of us that basically I was retiring the same weekend, I think, basically that I started pastoring here. You know, it's amazing all kinds of knowledge that he has in that head. Just amazing, to say the least. So anyway, I truly have enjoyed being here. And I don't plan to leave until the house sells. I will be showing back up if it doesn't sell. If it does sell, I do still plan to come back and visit, you know, the area. Possibly, you know, be back at ABC teaching the harmony of the Gospels once this all is taken care of and other things are taken care of as well. If that's the case, then I will be here 7 weeks every year. 4 weeks the first semester, 3 weeks the second. Which means I will have plenty of time to come over and bug all of you. So I do love you very much. You are a special blessing to me and have been, and I look forward to it continuing to be. So let's conclude. I made it through without crying. I told my wife I'm going to do my dead level best. And I did it.